Am I on? All right. Good morning, church. How's everyone this morning? Good. It's good to be back. I felt horrible last week, half dead on the bed, sick, having to watch the Facebook live stream, and it didn't feel right to not be with my church family on a Sunday morning. So I'm really happy to be back. I just want to say a special welcome again to Harry and his wife Kathy and to Brian and Devin back there. Good to have you guys back all the way from Camp Hill, Harrisburg area. And to the rest of you, welcome and good morning. It is so good to be here. Amen. This morning we are going to wrap up our series on the character of God. I don't even know how long it's been that we've been going through this series. But today, we are going to bring it to a close and move forward. So before we dive in, would you pray with me? Yahweh, we come before you this morning with a variety of emotions and experiences. And yet you invite us into your house to be in your presence with our church family together. And what a joy it is to be here this morning, Lord. This morning, we come with the desire to know you deeper. We come with the desire to understand your character in a deeper way, to love you more, to see your beauty anew. May we encounter Christ in such a way this morning that others see you in us more when we leave than when we first came in. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to sustain us. You would help me overcome my tiredness, give me energy, and may our hearts be transformed by your word this morning. May we walk out of here different than we walked in. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and how you work in our world. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So does anyone know what I'm holding in my hand? Does anyone know what it's called?
Combination square.
A combination square, thank you. Or a square. Does anyone know why it's called a square? It helps you make 90 degree corners, and it makes a straight line, a 90 degree square. When something is 90 degrees, it's considered square, and that's why it's called a square. It's also sometimes called true. Now, I have two squares with me this morning. This one and this one, they're both squares that I use. I'm going to have Harry, would you inspect these squares for me? Do you think they're both square? Do they look like they're...
I would say they're both squares.
They're pretty accurate?
Yeah.
Okay.
They square up well with each other.
Yeah, well, that's good.
Yeah.
Thank you. Does anyone else want to take a look? Inspect them, see if they think they're square. Do you want to take a look? You think they both look square to you?
Uh-huh.
Yeah? How about you, Ray? Do you think they're both square? Pretty close, okay, pretty close. Well, thank you for all you humored me in inspecting these squares. So there is a test to determine whether or not a square is in fact square. What you do is you take your square, you put it up against a piece of paper, you draw a line down, you flip the square, and then you draw a line parallel to it. And if the lines remain parallel, you have a square. If they're not parallel, you don't have a square. So, what this test looks like between these two, it looks like this. I took both squares. This is the Empire True Blue square brought from Home Depot, and this is the Peck square. And you can't really tell by looking from where you're sitting, but if you look really, really close, On the Empire True Blue Square, the lines are just slightly in towards each other in just a slight degree more than they were when they started. So this one is not really square. Even though it looks true and it looks square, it's not really square. I think it's ironic that they named it True Blue when it's not really true. This one is a PEC square. It stands for Precision Engineering Company, and it comes guaranteed square. Now, why does this matter? Why is this important? Well, if you have a square that's not square on a small project, it might not matter. If you're making a cutting board or making a small seat or something, it might not really matter because the squareness won't really affect the overall sturdiness of a project. But for a bigger project, it really matters. Because if you don't have properly tuned tools, or if you just go by the old saying, we'll just eyeball it, things like this can happen. Somebody had a square from Home Depot with that one. So we'll be talking about trustworthiness and faithfulness this morning. And part of what it means to be trustworthy and faithful involves both trueness and reliability. That's what we'll be talking as part of God's character this morning. And not only is this PEC square more true than the Home Depot square, it is more reliable. And in turn, I put my trust in this square far more often than I do with the other square. I grab this square, any other square, because I know it's going to be trustworthy, faithful, and true. And it's the same thing with God's character, that when we know he is trustworthy and faithful and true, that doesn't exist in a vacuum, but it's something we have to put our trust in. So that's the first thing we'll be talking about, God's faithfulness and trustworthiness, whether or not he is square, if you will. And the second thing is what it means to have faith. Often when we talk about faith, we describe it in terms of believing in the unseen, right? Faith is belief in the unseen. Or in popular movies, you hear someone who jumps and makes a risky jump, they take a leap of faith, right? But I think this is not a biblical concept of faith. If I jump out of a window and I really believe that there's a trampoline at the bottom, does that mean it's going to be there? If I just jump and say, I really believe that something at the bottom is going to catch me, is that faith? To me, it sounds like foolishness, a big doctor's bill, and an ER trip if I survive, depending on the height of the building. So faith isn't blind faith. Let me illustrate with this. Suppose I say, I believe there's a big elephant in the room. And I'm not using the expression, like, let's say, I believe there's a big, fat elephant in the room. It's right there. Does that mean there is one, just because I say I believe there is one? Is there evidence to think that there's an elephant in the room? Do you hear an elephant? Do you see an elephant? Do you smell one? Be careful how you answer that, depending on who you're sitting next to. Just because I believe really hard doesn't mean that it's there. And I think that is what we call blind faith. I think biblical faith is different. Biblical faith is faith in something we might not see, but there's evidence to believe it's there. So this morning we're going to explore these two ideas, what makes God faithful and trustworthy, even when we experience hard and difficult things. And what does it mean for us to have biblical faith over blind faith? So, I'm excited to explore this. But before we start, can someone start a timer for me? Like just a stopwatch timer, please. Make sure I don't go too far over. Devin, you got it? Perfect. Thank you. Hopefully your timer is faithful and trustworthy and will stay tracking. So, God is faithful and trustworthy. It's the last characteristic of Exodus 34:6. And there's two biblical words that is used to describe this characteristic. First, one is emet. Can we say emet? Not emet, but emet. I kind of like that word. And in Hebrew, it means faithful, steady, and true. This is the word in Exodus 34:6 that we see describing God. And in number 17, you remember the story where Moses has to keep his hands up so the sun stands still? Number 17, where Moses has to keep his hands up and the sun stands still, and as long as his hands are up, they are winning the battle. Does anyone remember that story? So in that story, Moses starts to get tired. So his friends have him sit on a rock and help hold his hands up. And in the scripture, it says his friends help keep his hands in met. When Moses and David describe God, they describe him as full of emet. They describe him as a rock. We see this in Psalms like Psalm 18, verse 2. David writes, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Now there's a verb form of this word, emet, and it's he-emim. Can we say he-emim? It means to put trust into something or to have faith. So there are these two words in play here, and I want to look at how God is full of emet, or faithful, through the biblical story. And we're going to use the character of Abraham as a case study. How many of you know Abraham? Raise your hand. Yep, we all know Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And Abraham and Sarah are the first recorded people in the Bible to show he-emim to Yahweh. We see this in Genesis 12 is where we start the story of Abraham. "And the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you.'" Here we see three things about God's promise. First, we see that Abram will have a land that he will inherit, that God has for him. Second, that he will have descendants. And third, that he will have a purpose. He will be a blessing to all peoples through his descendants. Now, can someone read further along in the story? Genesis 15, 1-6 out loud for us, please. I just need a volunteer. Raise their hand and read it out loud. Thank you, Joe. So here we see that word he-emim being used. It says Abraham believed what God had said, even though he said, "I don't have any children, and this guy is going to inherit my estate. But God says, no, I will make this promise come true. But the question remains, is God trustworthy to his promise? In the biblical story, does God keep his promise to Abraham? I think if we look at the whole biblical story, we're going to do a big overview right now. I'm going to skip a couple things, but because we don't have time for the whole Bible, right? But God's faithfulness is proven through the story of the Bible. We see that in four generations, the descendants of Abraham become a nation. They're called the nation of Israel. And even when their kind of trajectory takes a turn for the worst and they end up in Egypt and they end up in several hundred years worth of slavery, God is still faithful because he rescues them. And then when he rescues them, he calls them out into the wilderness and asks them to put their trust in him, to put their ha'emim in their God. And he creates this covenant with them. God says, let's get married, if you will, and they create this covenant together. And yet, even though Israel fails time and time again, like you and I, to put their trust in God, that doesn't change his faithfulness to them, even when they mess up. And then as we fast forward a couple hundred years, we get to a man named David, King David. And the Bible says that he is a person of emet, of trustworthiness, of steadiness, and he continually trusts God. And we see that promise for Abraham come back up again in the story of David. In 2 Samuel 17:6, God says he will establish David's throne forever, and that David's kingdom will have emet, or faithfulness, or steadiness. But then the story changes. In 597 BCE, Jerusalem is attacked by the Babylonians. The Davidic dynasty is destroyed. The temple's destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem are destroyed. Sacred texts are destroyed. And in that year is the last year that a Jewish king sits on the throne in Jerusalem. I want us to picture the tragedy of that. They lose the temple. They lose the holy city. They lose sacred texts. They're being attacked by a foreign nation. The prophet Ezekiel has this vision of God leaving the temple. This is a time of great tragedy. So the people ask, what about God's emet? God, are you still a rock? Are you still a refuge? Your temple's destroyed. Your holy city is destroyed. The one you had said that would sit on the throne forever, there's no more throne. How are you trustworthy? And we see this questioning in the biblical text. Examples like Psalm 89, 38 to 41. The writer says, but you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced your covenant with your servant. Literally, you've gotten divorced with us. And you have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He's become the scorn of his neighbors. And in the book of Lamentations, we see the emotional response to this tragic event. In Lamentations 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord has rejected his altar. He's abandoned his sanctuary. He has given the walls of her palaces into the hands of the enemy. They have raised a shout in the house of the Lord as the day of the appointed festival. So they're asking, God, what about your promises? Are you still trustworthy? And yet, the answer to that is found in the opening lines of the New Testament, the opening lines of the book of Matthew. See, Matthew traces Jesus all the way back to Abraham with intentionality. He says that Jesus is the answer to the promise that God made to Abraham all that way long ago. That God is, Jesus is God, but Jesus is God's faithfulness proven. That he came to show us how to live and to love, and he literally explains the covenant and the law. He shows us God's true character. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He brought healing and restoration through his teaching and ministry. Then he sacrificed his life so we could be free from sin, the very thing that keeps all of us, you and me, from keeping that commitment to being a blessing to others. And then he saved us from death and offers eternal life. So in a nutshell, that is the answer to the big question. How do we know that God is trustworthy? Well, look at this story. See how he proves his faithfulness time and time again. And then if you're still questioning, look at all Jesus did. 2 weeks ago, when I was talking about this, right, Saturday night, right before I got sick, I was sitting with Michael. And I was asking Michael what it means to have faith. And he said, to put trust in. I was like, that's a great answer. And I said, but why? Why do you have faith, Michael? And he said, I believe in God because of what the Bible says and what Jesus did for me on the cross. That is my reason. That's how we can have faith. And I think he nailed it on the head. But some of you might be saying, or thinking, well, Joe, that was back then. And we can't really see God in the same way. How can we have that kind of faith today? And Joe, look at our lives and all the bad things that have happened, the people we've lost, COVID-19, the destruction, the war, the famine, the murder. How can God be trustworthy if all these horrible things happen? I'll be honest with you, the answer isn't easy. Because trust is risky. Any relationship you have, when you put trust in someone, it's risky. Think about the game we used to play as kids when we do trust falls, where you fall into the arms of your friend, and I bet you, in everybody's mind, at the last second, you'd think, is this person strong enough to catch me? Am I going to be okay through this? See, in any relationship, putting trust in someone is a risk. And with God, it's a risk too. But we know that it is worth it. So we think about all of our circumstances in the world around us, and we think, is God trustworthy? Is he really trustworthy? Is he faithful? And yet, Devin, what's the time on that timer?
They're now 12:51.
So I've been sitting on this stool for 12 minutes and 51 seconds. During that time, did the thought cross anyone's mind, is this stool going to fall apart and Joe end up on the floor? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You might have thought, is Joe going to fall off the stool, or why in the world is he sitting on this stool? But did anyone think, is this stool going to fall apart? And I never once thought, man, this stool is old. It's going to fall apart. I never thought. I just sat there and kept talking. And yet this is a piece of wood, well constructed, I give you that. But it's a piece of wood. And yet we ask the question, is God trustworthy? But we sit on a stool, on a chair, without thinking. And yet when it comes to God, we wonder, huh? Is he really faithful? Is he really trustworthy? And I think we have this automatic reaction when we go about our lives. We have an automatic trust in certain things. And the question is, how can we have that same automatic trust in Yahweh as we do sitting in a chair or driving a car? How many of you, when you get up in the morning, get in your car and think, can I really trust this car? No, we just go to work, right? Unless there's reason to believe it's not trustworthy and your feet are sticking out the bottom. Or how many of you farmers think when you're getting into your tractor or your forklift or your baler or any of that machinery, do you step in and your first thought is, can I really trust this to do what it's been doing? No, right? We just get in. Right now, you are sitting in benches that are probably older than most of us here, maybe. Maybe not everyone, but at least me, right? And yet you've sat here for the last hour, and you haven't thought, oh, are these going to fall apart? Or think about this building. It's, what, 50-something years old? And every Sunday we come in here, and we don't look, well, most of us don't look up and think, is the ceiling going to fall today? And yet, we don't have that same kind of trust for God, who is far more faithful than a stool, far more faithful than a bench, far more faithful than a building. So how can we have this kind of automatic trust for Yahweh? I think there's a couple of things we can do. First, I think we need to learn to not be blinded by our circumstances. Let's go back and look at Sarah and Abraham and what it means for them to put their trust in God. In Hebrews 11, it comments on this story. And the writer writes, by faith, even Sarah, who is past her childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Sarah had faith despite her circumstances. She wasn't focused on, hey, if I just believe and sit here, a baby's going to pop out, right? She didn't just say, everything's going to turn out okay. She didn't have faith in her body because her body was old. She said, how can I have a baby when I'm so old? In fact, when she first hears God say that, what does she do? She laughs. She doesn't have faith in her ability, but she has faith in him who she considered faithful to keep his promise. See, her faith wasn't blind faith. I think sometimes we like to say, I have faith and everything's going to turn out okay. I have faith that this is going to happen in my way, but that's not biblical faith, that's blind faith. Biblical faith, according to Sarah, is faith that puts their trust in God who is faithful. Amen? The second thing we can do to have more automated faith in Yahweh is to move beyond mental assent into action. When God called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, did Abraham sit there and say, yeah, that sounds cool. I agree with that. I think that's going to be my belief, that God called me out. Did you just say, okay, I believe it, like check mark, right? Did he? No, what did he do? He obeyed. I think sometimes there's a disconnect between faith today and our beliefs, because we, as Americans, as Westerners, we hold our beliefs on the ideal level. We agree that we have unified beliefs or ideologies that we say we believe this. But biblical faith and biblical belief is always faith that is followed by action. We see in the text that it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Here we see Abraham have faith in the unseen, but he didn't lack reason to have faith. He obeyed. One thing you can do this week is read Hebrews 11. And I think you'll find that faith is almost always followed by action. Faith is not mental assent or agreement with belief, but it's belief followed by action. The next thing we can do to have automatic faith, where we have such faith in God, it's as simple as sitting in a chair, is to view community as a vital part of faith. This is the most important reason why we come to church on a Sunday morning. It's not just because the Bible says so. is so that we can build our faith together. Because what happens when one person in this room feels that they don't have a reason to trust God? What if your life's been terrible? And what if you feel like God's been after you your whole life and you have no reason to trust Him? Well, that's when community comes in. We need each other to have faith, because just when I can't see Him working doesn't mean that He's not working. Don might be able to see God working in his life. Elsie might be able to see God working in her life. Mercy might be able to see God working in her life. We need each other to say, God is trustworthy because I see Him working in my life. And this is why I need to be in church. This is why you need to be in church. So every time I can't see God, Barb, Joanne, Gary, Steve, Ray, Tenley can say, it's okay, Joe, that you can't see God right now, because I can. Josh, can I have you come up here? And can you get that chair against the wall and put it somewhere behind me, please? Don't hurt your shoulder. I'm not going to be the reason you can't play baseball. Just anywhere behind me. Not too close, not too far. Okay, that's fine. So, church, I can't see the chair, right? But is there a chair there? How do you know? You can see it, but I can't see it. If I sit down right now, am I going to land on it? If I sit down right now, am I going to land on it? See, sometimes we feel like faith is us doing it on our own and just guessing, right? And I could keep you here for the next hour trying to guess where this chair is. But faith is something we must do in community. So, church, help me get to this chair. Okay, I'm going to need more than just Brian.
Now step backwards.
Step backwards.
Pretty good. So you feel it on your knees a little bit.
Now I can sit. Good job, church. Good job. You could have, but I trusted you to be faithful and reliable. And to some extent, I still can't see the chair. Because I'm looking at you, right? But I'm feeling the power and experience of the chair holding me up. And maybe there's some people that just need that in their faith journey. Maybe they need to experience the community guiding them in faith so they can experience before they can truly see it. This is me putting my trust in you, putting my trust in the trustworthiness of this chair, not wondering if this thing is going to break. This is what it means to have faith in God's trustworthiness. Now, what does this all change? How does this change our lives? Well, first, we know that God is trustworthy because we've seen it in the Bible. We've seen it in our lives. And yet God invites us to trust Him more. Not just in good times, but trust Him in bad times. So much so that we can say, God, I can't see you right now. I can't feel you. I don't know if you're good, but I do know that you're there. And you're trustworthy because I see it in the Bible. My church family sees it. I think this also is an invitation to move beyond blind faith or half-hearted faith. To move beyond just, oh, I have faith and everything will be okay. We were walking out the door this morning and Jessica said, oh, I don't know if I'm ready for worship. And I just smiled and said, have faith, it'll be okay. And she said, shut up, Jim. She probably didn't say shut up because she doesn't use that word. But you get the point. I invite you to take a risk to trust in God more. You might think it's hard, but you sit in a chair that's older than me and not think for a second. Faith is risky. It may hurt you, but it'll be worth it. But what does it mean to trust God more? Well, like in any relationship, it means going deeper in that relationship. It means talking to God more in prayer. It means coming to God with your needs, with your requests. It even means saying, God, show me what's wrong. Show me what I'm doing wrong. Put your trust in God to convict you and show you where your next step is. The psalm writer says, test my anxious thoughts. Know my heart. See if there is any unrighteous way in me. I'm confusing translation. But lead me into the straight path. Psalm 139. Imagine if we could trust God and just say, tell me what I need to change. And then have the deeper trust to follow it, to follow through and obey. We need to also remember that God's character, all the things we've been learning about, God is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love, forgiving and yet just. All of these things are not only true, they're not only square, but they will remain faithful and true throughout time. That helps us when we're struggling with where God is and who God is. We can reference our experience back to who he is. And I think the inevitable outcome of this, as we learn to trust God more, is we're going to share about God's faithfulness with others. Because I think faithfulness inspires faith in. Like I said with my square, it's been trusty, right? And it's causing me to use it more. The more it delivers for me in being square, the more I desire to use it. And it's the same way with God. The more he is trustworthy, the more we can put our trust in him. But I think this requires us to be creative. I think it doesn't require us to share God with others and say, Harry, here's reason A, B, C, and D using logic why God exists. Right? Because maybe Harry doesn't need that. But maybe Harry needs, hey, Harry, let me tell you a story about Frank Yost, who had cancer, but God was faithful and saw him through terrible, terrible battle. And he is just as lively and funny as Frank will ever be today. Well, let me tell you about Tim, who is, despite having cancer as well, is sitting here today. Or let me tell you about the story of Don and Lois's cow a couple weeks ago, where she was struggling to have labor, and I prayed, and then 2 hours later, I get this beautiful picture of a calf. What if sharing our faith is simply sharing our lives with other people? What if people don't need to hear, here's the 7 existential reasons why God exists, but maybe they need to hear, here's 7 ways I've seen God work in my life. Or here's just one way. So how can we become faithful sharers? This is in the Bible. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, always be ready to give an answer for our hope, for our faith. Don't just tell people God is real. Show him how he's real to you. Now I want you to imagine. Imagine what would change if we automated our faith. If we trusted God like we trust this chair or our cars. Imagine the intimacy of relationship. Imagine the power of our prayer. Imagine how God would transform our lives. Because he can. Imagine if we learned to stop asking, how is God trustworthy when someone dies way too young. When yet another person has cancer. When someone leaves our church. Imagine if we grew beyond that emotional response we all feel when something bad happens to our church family. And say, I trust God despite the circumstance. God, you are my rock and my refuge. And imagine if our response to God's faithfulness wasn't just faith for ourselves, but faith that we share with others. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, I thank you that you are faithful and true and steady and you remain the same. Father, we see how you're faithful in our lives, in the story of your people. Father, and I pray that you would inspire us to trust you more. That we would move beyond blind faith, that we would move beyond mental assent, that we would trust you no matter what happens. That we would learn to be people of and met in your faithfulness. Father, inspire your church, your people to go out in faith and share your faithfulness with this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to make one final comment. That this practice of putting trust is not just a simple, I'm going to do it one day and everything will change. Right? It's a continual steady trust. The word revival, which we're all so desperate for, it's a trigger word in Christianity in North America. We want revival, but the root of the word revival is, in Latin, is relive. Revival comes from reliving that trust in God every day and being faithful in prayer. So I just want to share that with you as an encouragement. We don't change our lives just today, but we start the process as we allow God to work. Will we stand for the benediction? Church, I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day that Christ returns. He is faithful. Amen. Go in peace.